We have done what we are obliged to do. In today's Gospel, we are confronted with the absolute necessity of faith. And it is very clear in today's Gospel, and this is a truth lost on modern man, that if one is to save his soul, it is absolutely necessary that he must have faith. But then we are to ask the question, is it any faith? For in that naive time when people began to rebel against Jesus Christ, we were told that this peace movement in the early 60s would prove itself a true faith by lifting the Pentagon. And so many of the hippies surrounded the Pentagon, and by a process I cannot fully understand, known as harmonic conversions, they were going to lift the Pentagon building off its foundation. And indeed, some professed that they actually saw the Pentagon lift at least a foot into the air. This is because, of course, this movement was accompanied by unholy sacraments in which certain things were consumed in order to attain enlightenment, otherwise known as turning on and tuning out. And so we do not deny the testimony. We simply deny the reality of the fact that the building moved. For our Lord says very clearly the requisite for that kind of power and that kind of authority, unless it is direct dabbling with the devil, is the true faith. And so this necessity of faith begs the question. It asks the question, ultimately, what is the object of our faith? But first we must understand that faith is the fundamental Christian virtue. It is the foundation of the spiritual life, and it is the one true faith that mankind must have if he is to work out his salvation in fear and trembling. And so the question is asked, what are we to believe? In other words, what is the object of our faith? And we learn very clearly from the small catechism, which no Catholic home should be without, some approved catechism of the Catholic Church, for it is full of wisdom and understanding. And so, in a good catechism, amongst the first questions we are asked is, what is faith? Pius X, in his catechism, answered, faith is a supernatural virtue which God infuses into our souls and by which, relying on the authority of God himself, we believe everything which he has revealed and which through his church he proposes for our belief. And so again, how are we to know, he follows up, the truths God has revealed? He answers, we know revealed truth by means of the church, which is infallible, that is, by means of the Pope, the successor of St. Peter, and by means of the bishops in union with him, the successors of the apostles who were taught by Jesus Christ himself. And so we see very clearly that the object of our faith is the teachings of Holy Mother Church, and she alone is the one rule of faith. The Roman Catholic Church, by divine authority, is the channel, the organ, and the ordinary means our Lord makes use of in order to enable us to recognize the truth, the truths revealed by him. And hence, the Church alone is the living magisterium, that is, the teacher of the whole world in truth. And this truth we must again begin to grasp, for we are confronted with a world that simply believes any man may dwell in any faith, any practice, and any belief, and work out his salvation in fear and trembling. It is a most pernicious error, and it is the cause of the destruction and the loss of untold number of souls who have not come to know, love, and serve the Lord of all goodness. And it is very clear from reason how wonderfully the Lord has made the path of salvation, how easy he has made it. For in establishing the church as the channel and the organ of truth, he has made the pursuit of truth clear, he has made it simple, and he has put it within the grasp of all peoples, rich and poor. Any class of people has access now through Holy Mother Church to the faith. And this can be understood very clearly in many stories throughout the history of the Church. But in our modern times, there is a story told of a man in France that clearly illustrates the faith by those who humbly submit to the formation of Holy Mother Church is accessible to all people. Father Matteo Colibove, who under the authority of Pope Pius X, not only under his authority, but by his command, went forth preaching the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in all Catholics' Holmes one day was preaching this apostolate in France. And in the congregation were the aristocrats, the aristocracy, the rich, the poor, all manner of Catholic men, all manner of Catholic gentlemen and gentlewomen. Amongst them was a poor peasant farmer who listened intently his whole life to the preaching of Holy Mother Church and would meditate his whole life on that preaching. And after Father Mateo delivered his talk on this apostolate, he overheard this man speaking to others gathered around him. Father Mateo listened intently to what this man was saying and then approached him and said, "Son, you must write this down, for you understand better than I do the apostolate I am now preaching." Humbly, the man refused. He said, "Father, I can't do that." Father Mateo persisted, "My son, you must do it. For the light you have been given have not been given to you by yourself. They have been given you to by Almighty God, and you understand more profoundly than anyone I know on earth the significance and the need for this apostolate. You must write it down." The man bowed his head in some humble submission and again declared, "Father, I can't." And after several minutes of this bantering, Father Mateo ultimately was inspired to ask the question he probably should have first asked, "My son, why can't you write it down?" In which the man humbly declared to him, "Father, I am a poor peasant. I am a husband and a father, and I've had to work my whole life to scratch a living out of the ground so I could take care of the mouths that God has entrusted me with. I have never learned to read or write." And Father Mateo would declare to him, "A small problem, my son. I'll have my four secretaries here tomorrow. You speak and they will dictate." And so we have that teaching of that man incorporated into the apostolate. But the point of the story is to reflect upon the easy accessibility of the faith if we humbly submit to Holy Mother Church. For does not the Scripture declare to us that faith comes through hearing? And so the rule of faith is not sacred Scripture alone. For sacred Scripture is not accessible to the illiterate or the unlettered. And even amongst the lettered and the literate, are there not many mysteries contained in sacred Scripture that is beyond the pale of human reason to comprehend? Does not many of the mysteries held out to us through Holy Scripture need a teaching magisterium to give a definitive interpretation? We see very clearly it is. For great minds who have believed that sacred Scripture and sacred Scripture alone is the rule of faith have been led away from the church. Included amongst them is perhaps the greatest mind, naturally speaking, that ever existed in the human family, a man known as Tertullian, who ultimately would be led away from the church because he was impregnated with this falsehood. And ultimately, it would be a cult of emotion and feelings that would draw him away from the bosom of Holy Mother Church. And so, we must believe that if sacred Scripture were merely the only rule of faith, then one would believe one thing and another would believe another thing. There would be as many religions as there are heads walking about in this world, all differing one from another. And so we would be confronted with a true society of chaos and confusion, a true Tower of Babel, in which everyone is the final arbiter of what faith is. And so we are confronted with another common error of our day that declares faith is a matter of personal revelation. If this were the mere rule of faith, would it not also lead to many errors? Amongst them, the multiplying of miracles without necessity. In other words, declaring those extraordinary manifestations of divine providence to be superfluous. That in the case of every human being, God has worked a miracle for no reason. Because He has established one rule of faith, the church, not private revelation, an error so common in today's church by which people reject the faith of Peter in the name of an apparition because that apparition contains some error that is in conflict with the teaching of Holy Mother Church. any error in any apparition automatically destroys that apparition as an authentic, miraculous intervention of divine providence in the life of humanity. And so, would not having personal revelation, the rule of faith, lead to countless errors and illusions amongst mankind? And so, it is not the sole rule of faith. For the Church and the Church alone is the sole rule of faith. Did not the Savior himself declare of the Church, if he will not hear the Church, let him be, through his apostle he tells us, if he will not hear the Church, let him be unto thee as the heathen and the publican. In other words, treat him like the lustful and the greedy, having no discourse with him. No, as it were, discourse in which you put his errors on the par of truth. We must have the discourse of charity. It is required of all Christians. We must not abandon the heathen, the lustful, or as it were, the publican, the greedy, or any other practitioner of vice, because we all know too well the sway of vice in each and every one of our own hearts. And if we have accepted God's mercy, do we not wish to see the whole world accept that mercy and live in that mercy? And so, we must, as it were, confront the world with the absolute necessity of the one true faith. For when our Lord asked that question, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? That is the modern interpretation. And we see very clearly, as the good nuns taught many of us, that you don't, as it were, drop articles and conjunctions and prepositions without good reason. And so, our Lord does not ask the question, when the Son of Man returns to the world, will he find faith? Of course he will find faith. He will find all kinds of faith. What he asked was, will he find the faith? A simple word, but left out, changes the whole context and meaning of that passage of Scripture. And, as Scripture declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, it must be that faith of Holy Mother Church. And it is absolutely necessary for any soul to be saved to believe in four essential truths. Every soul that wishes to save itself must believe these things. Ignorance, culpable or not, is no excuse for not knowing these four things, without which no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when we hear of them and we look upon the world, we must cringe in sorrow and in agony that so many souls are right now, as we speak, on the very path to perdition because of the compromises made in Holy Mother Church. And so, those things are, everyone must believe that there is a God. Not any God. It is false to declare that because the pagan has a notion of God, he believes in God. He must believe in the true God. And in order to believe in the true God, he must believe that in his generosity, God rewards those who seek him and find him. You cannot seek God if you are comfortable in your paganism, whether it be declared explicitly or the practical paganism, which is often hidden through what we call the Protestant religion, that has devolved into what is nothing other than paganism and Christian clothes. In other words, faith based on feelings and emotions. Whatever floats your boat. That is the modern adage of a mindless world that does not use its intellect according to the dictates of Almighty God, but uses every fiber of its being in pursuit of all those things that will keep them from the love of God for all eternity. And so, we must believe, one, there is a God. Two, that in his generosity, he will reward us if we seek him and find him. Notice that it is in the seeking that we find him. And so, There is a form of penance involved. For in order to seek the true God, you must constantly be destroying the purse of our own opinion, as St. Francis would tell his brethren. The greatest of all poverties is to give up the poverty of self-opinion. How many in the church, believing themselves to be good Catholics, declare, as they say, because they have prayed to the Holy Spirit and in good conscience, I can believe in the practice of contraception, I can believe in the practice of abortion, I can believe in dissenting from all that Peter teaches me on matters of faith and moral. Blind souls leading the blind, to which Leo XIII was asked when he declared that confessors who advise Catholics in the confessional that it is all right to practice contraception and other things contrary to their faith, when asked the question, he said, those priests, if they do not repent, will go to hell. And when someone smugly thought they would trap the pontiff and had a follow-up question, like the way of the modern world, they asked him, oh, that is certainly true, Father, of the priest. But what of those poor souls who went to him, sought the advice, and he declared, if they accepted it, they too will perish because they were simply looking for the ears that tickle their fancy. Everyone knows in their heart that these things are wrong. And they were looking for blind shepherds because they wanted to remain in their blindness. This is the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. Not the namby-pamby stuff that we hear. But when we let the Pope speak for himself, we see very clearly that in matters of faith and morals, he speaks just that way, clearly and precisely. And until and unless he has declared something to be either contrary or for faith, then we need not listen to anyone else. We need to, as it were, conform to what he tells us. And after these two things, we must believe expressly in the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Every human being who wishes to be saved must believe expressly, not implicitly, expressly in the mystery of the Holy Trinity, that in God subsist three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we must believe in the incarnation, passion, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on these matters, no ignorance excuses, voluntary or involuntary. That is the perennial teaching of Holy Mother Church. And how many mothers and fathers have allowed the sheep of their homes to escape the nest, comfortable in the paganism they have lost, they have gone to pursue, with often their blessing. Oh, I understand, you must seek out God in your own way. We cannot seek out God in our own way because God has established the way by which we are to seek Him. God has established the place where we are to find Him. And it is our conformity to Him that constitutes whether we have divine and supernatural faith. Everything else is simply our own opinion, even if, as it were, we believe because we believe. And even if those things we believe are true, ultimately, if we are the arbiter, we believe them because we believe them, we are in the same state as the one who has rejected them. We believe them on the authority of He who is our Creator and our Sovereign King, for no other reason except that God and God alone is the sole arbiter and the author of all truth, and hence by His very nature love. Because everything He has created in some way reflects His majesty and His glory. And without the true faith, we cannot discern, as St. Bonaventure says, even in the things of nature, the mysteries that God intends to reveal. And so paganism literally perverts all the signs in nature to a pagan understanding, so that when Christ first came into the world, everything had been perverted. The flowers that were to signify the abundance of His grace had become signs and symbols of perverted practices. And so it was necessary, as St. John Climacus would point out in the Church, for a period of purgation to take place, so that mankind again, through the spirit of penance and the grace of the Holy Spirit, would see in the created world what God intended him to see. And so, by the time of St. Francis of Assisi, that purgation was complete, and he began to use the things of this world to signify what God intended them to signify. That's why the Christian is generous, because he gives the best fruits to the Church, so that she can build the beautiful edifices which speak of the glory of God. No church is an authentic, as it were, church unless the moment the person walks through the portals of those doors, his mind is taken from the concerns of the world and lifted. It's called the sursum corda. His heart is literally lifted up to the things of God. It is this explanation by St. Bonaventure which is the theory behind Gothic architecture. Using the things of this world to literally lift the mind and heart of man to the things of God. So that when we celebrate and offer, because it is not merely a celebration, it is an offering, a sacrifice, we leave here truly strengthened to confront the world, because the moment we leave those doors, the world again comes before our face, and the modern perversion, as it were, gives us a cold slap, and we will submit to that slap if we do not have the true faith, if we do not keep our minds and our hearts on God. And it is not merely the teaching of preachers in the pulpits that these things are necessary. Does not Scripture declare to ourselves very clearly that these things are necessary? For does not Scripture say, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, there is one God, that he is a rewarder of them that seek him." Those are the first two precepts. And then, does not our Lord say himself, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will not cast out." And so can anyone be saved without knowledge of Jesus Christ? And in order to have knowledge of Jesus Christ, you must know that he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So you can't have true knowledge of Christ without having express knowledge of that communion of love which is known as the Most Holy Trinity. And without that knowledge, God becomes the cruel tyrant of the Mohammedan, or the lustful god of the pagan. Because unless you understand that God is a communion of persons, you cannot understand the nature of true and authentic love, and so God necessarily becomes some kind of tyrant that rules over a particular vice. Is not really, ultimately, the God of Protestants a prideful God, a tyrannical God? Isn't that why it led to Puritanism? No. God is a God of love who is merciful to all those who truly repent. And so, once we have embraced these four things necessary for all mankind, we necessarily will become Christian. And once we have become Christian, for most of us, it was done without any knowledge on our part when our parents, in humble submission to Holy Mother Church, which instructed them to submit your child to baptism as soon as possible. That's why most mothers wouldn't leave the house after the child came home until the appointment for baptism was made, because they didn't want to risk any harm to the child. And it is at that moment that most of us received the true faith. And now we have a responsibility. Once received, it becomes indispensable for those who have received the Holy Faith to know the articles of the Creed. And knowledge of the articles of the creed is not merely the ability to repeat them. We must know them and understand them as Holy Mother Church understands them, at least in substance, knowing that it is the teachings contained in the Apostles' Creed that are absolutely essential and relative to the fruitful reception of the sacraments, or at least to those who are bound to receive them. And anyone incorporated into the mystical body is bound to receive the sacraments. Does not our Lord declare of the Protestant separation and revolt that unless the branch be grafted back onto the vine, it will wither up and dry away? And the very fact that it devolves into innumerable sects proves what our Lord declared of all those who separate themselves from the Eucharist, which is the primary sacrament by which our faith is nurtured. And without having access in the Eucharist to the author of Jesus Christ, present substantially, body, blood, and soul, and divinity, faith becomes vaporous and disappears. And as our Lord said, dries up and blows away in the wind. What wind? The wind of paganism, the wind of the modern world. And those even who started out with good intentions become absorbed in the culture in which they live because they cannot find their way to the true culture, because they have rejected the true rule, the sole rule of faith, Holy Mother Church. And after this, we must know the commandments of Almighty God. And again, knowledge of the commandments is not simply the ability to repeat, but in our own flesh, putting those commandments into practice out of love of God, their author, who has given them to us not as an act of cruelty, but as a blueprint for our way back to heaven. These things you must avoid, or else you will again lose my love. That's what the commandments are. They are not precepts of cruelty. They are doctrines of love given to us by the author of all goodness. And then we must know the precepts of the church, we must know the Lord's Prayer, and we must know how to make an act of faith, hope, and charity, and of contrition, without which, St. Alphonsus declares, the Christian who were to go, say, a year's time without making an act of faith, hope, or charity, or contrition, will lose his faith. Because faith is not the product of any natural abilities God has given us. Faith is a supernatural reality because it is a supernatural virtue. It is given freely by God, but once received, the receiver must cooperate by a life of prayer with the gift he has received. And if he is unwilling to bend his knees and to pray, at every point of his life, that precious gift will be lost to him. And so, we must, as it were, return to those practices that are essential in preserving this most wonderful of all gifts, this gift necessary for mankind to be saved. And it must be, again, that faith which is the object of the Church, that faith revealed by the Holy Roman Catholic Church, because she and she alone is the safeguard, the guardian, and the depository of all the truths that God came to reveal to mankind. And so, we must begin again to avoid bad company. That is, the deliberate putting ourselves into bad company. Those who reject the true faith, either explicitly or directly, whose practices indicate very clearly that at this moment they have nothing to do with God, because ultimately, when we choose to keep bad company, the bad company will overcome us and the errors will creep in. And then we must avoid, especially in this day and age, what was formerly called bad literature. In today's day and age, we need to make merely one amendment: bad media. Because Attacks of faith come to us through all forms of media, all forms. And each and every one of them must be judged in accord with the rule of faith, the Church. That is why Pope St. Pius X, his successor Pope Pius XII, warned earnestly the faithful to be careful and to be on guard about the coming explosion of media, because it will either be used to disseminate the gospel or it will become a tabernacle of hell. And that is precisely what it has become. Why? Because the faithful refused the command of Pope St. Pius X, who told the Catholic world, especially the rich Catholics, to make sure they secured the media for the gospel. Except for the family of Pope Pius XII, it went almost universally disregarded. And perhaps that is why the offspring of that family would himself be elevated to the vicarship of Christ, because he was nurtured in a family that understood that without faith, all things, all technology, will ultimately be put at the hands of Satan himself. And so we must avoid bad media, because most of it is deliberately tainted with error in order to lure people away from the freeing of faith into the slavery of perversion. Perversion, the turning away from God. And so it is an all-encompassing word in a Catholic understanding. And it is widespread, because all too often the faithful believe that it is possible to compromise. After all, it's just entertainment. But no one who has sat down and has fed themselves with Star Trek cannot help but be overcome by the philosophy which was laid out to anyone with the eyes to see and the ears to hear in the very first episode, which ultimately declared that those who believe in original sin and the need of sanctification for mankind are crazy. And if we don't believe that, take the words of the one who founded it, who established it, the author of Star Trek, who himself declared in the Humanist magazine that the purpose for Star Trek, understand his own words, the purpose was to destroy in the minds and the hearts of man the notion of a blood sacrifice. His own words. Was it ever explicitly contained? No. But it was designed to destroy the notion of sacrifice, hence the belief in original sin and the need of redemption. And he carried it out brilliantly. And to this moment, his philosophy prevails in the world, not the philosophy of Christ. And the modernist tells us the Church has no philosophy. Philosophy, by its very definition, is love of wisdom. How can the Church is philosophy? It doesn't just have philosophy, it is philosophy because it possesses wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ, in the Blessed Sacrament, until the end of time, in order to bring into our hearts love of Him. And we are told she has no philosophy. And yet, she is philosophy itself because of what she possesses, or rather, who she possesses, the Lord of all goodness. And so, in confronting ourselves with bad company and bad media, we must always remember that the voice of faith is, as it were, drowned out by the storms of passion. And that is what the modern world is attempting to do, to drown out the voice of faith by the storms of passion. Any passion. Any passion. In order that not only may the love of God be weaned out of the heart of man, but that then man may cooperate in the vicarious attempt to destroy God. Because that is what the modern world is all about. Talk about chasing after wind to try to destroy him who cannot be destroyed. And every time we compromise the slightest article of faith, we cooperate in those who are literally waving their swords at windmills, trying to destroy a phantom in their own mind. God cannot be destroyed. If He could, none of us would be here. Nimrod sought to assail God, and his attempt was scattered in an instant. And when God is mocked in that fashion, He does chastise and He does punish. And His worst punishment isn't often what we think it is. The worst punishment, according to the saints, that God could possibly deliver a society up to, is to make that society affluent. So, who's being punished? The whole world. Because that's what we live in, a society of affluence. Anyone who wants whatever they want can get it. In refugee camps, you can get an abortion. Or you can indulge yourself in any other passion. In places that the charity of Christ should be held out most, every modern government pays to bring vice into human misery, and hence making that misery even worse and worse and worse. The reality of the situation, which Dietrich von Hildebrandt constantly reminded the faithful they must dwell in. The Catholic is neither a pessimist nor an optimist. He is a realist. And when things are, as it were, worst, he lives in the reality that things, strictly speaking, humanly speaking, are hopeless. That's what Dietrich von Hildebrandt says, declared by Pope Pius XII, a 20th century doctor of the Church. We must be realists. The reality is that the whole moral order is in the worst condition now than it has ever been in the history of mankind. Faith is gone, and in its place comes the night of darkness. And you can spell night two ways here. K-N-I-G-H-T, the night of darkness, Satan, or N-I-G-H-T, the darkness he brings over the human mind and the human heart, squashing it in the pale in the fog of a crushing darkness, so blinding that all you can do is stand there and allow it to force you to your knees as it crushes and burdens your shoulder and your mind and your heart with the most vile practices ever perpetrated by mankind. Practices that I believe St. Louis de Montfort himself declared Satan would blush at. Being perpetrated by creatures who by their nature are less than him. But as St. Bonaventure tells us, practices that he himself lusted for. And that's why he was angry that he could not become incarnate. And so ultimately, Satan himself was guilty of the vice of lust in a highest form. He did not seek flesh in order to offer it for the salvation of the man, as our Savior did. He sought it because he wanted to indulge himself in carnal pleasures that a spiritual being cannot. A true pervert and the author of all perversions. And so, it has become a place in which the night of darkness rules, with no glimmer of hope, but on all sides are erected the walls of darkness, impenetrable, hopeless gloom. And in that, the Christian has the greatest of hope and the greatest of joy, because in an instant spent before the Blessed Sacrament, he has the power to turn Satan from his march and drive him back into the very depths of the sea, where one day the Lord will come and bury him and his minions together for all eternity and establish that kingdom where he can no longer even attempt on a vicarious level to assail. Because as Lazarus tells us, or Abraham speaking for Lazarus, between you and me there is an infinite abyss. And even charity cannot reach over into the place you have chosen. That is the ultimate stake. And so right now, we who carry the banner of Christ should be most joyful and most glorious, because in an instant, we are capable of not simply planting a mulberry tree in the ocean, but planting the author of darkness by cooperating with the sacrifice of Christ in His most holy mother in that eternal abyss created for Him for all eternity, of which the Church makes no apologies. He chose it, and others like the likes of Judas chose it. Will we, by compromising on our most holy faith, by not standing up courageously like the Son of Man and being willing to die for what we call the slightest article by which assailing we know ultimately bring down the whole edifice of the Church? Or will we heroically go forth knowing that if we conform ourselves to Him crucified, He will reward us, as it is necessary to believe, with a generosity that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, but truly has been prepared for us by God who loves us.